just want to remind you that God is good, amen. God is here. And I just sense some people here are really under condemnation, and you feel very guilty, and you feel like you just can't seem to break through to the Lord. And I really believe the Lord is here to just set us free. I just see this picture of God coming to each person at each chair, and He's just touching hearts. He's just touching lives this morning. So just allow Him to do that as you just open your heart to Him this morning. Feel the Lord saying that we mustn't take up the offering now, we must take up the offering at the end. So the ushers can just have the offering bags ready at the end, but I don't want you to give out of a place of obligation this morning at all. In fact, I don't want you to do anything out of obligation this morning. I just feel the Lord wants to really set us free this morning as a church and just as individuals. Because I think so many times we just come into the slave mentality. And I just sense so many of us are in the slave mentality. We're serving God and we feel like we're giving everything. And I want to say that your giving of to God and your serving of God is like filthy rags before Him. If we do it out of a place where we actually don't know who we are in Christ. Amen. And I think sometimes we just do so much stuff out of obligation. And we're trying to please God. And we're so worried that we're not making it. It just creates more condemnation and more guilt and more shame. So I just feel the Lord wants to really set us free this morning. So if you want to give something this morning, I want you to consecrate it to the Lord and give it at the end of the service. So we won't pass the offering bags around, but Kasi over there, just wave your hand there, Kasi. He will have the offering bag ready. Or you can just give it at the info table. Kasi, if you guys can just keep the offering, have the offering bags there at the info table. So when you leave, you're just welcome to give freely this morning if the Lord lays it on your heart. But if you don't have anything to give, don't give out of obligation and don't feel condemned. But I just want to tell you that your money doesn't belong to you. Amen. Your life doesn't belong to you. Have an amen. Your life doesn't belong to you. Your life belongs to Christ. So give, because it's all His anyway. What a blessing to receive so much from God. So I just want you to close your eyes this morning. I want you to be really honest with the Lord. I don't want you to look around. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to focus on Jesus this morning. But I'm going to ask you to be really honest this morning. If you are here and you feel like a sense of, and you're a child of God, okay? I'm not talking now to people who don't. I'm talking to people who know Jesus. I see there's no visitors. There's no one I actually don't know yet. Some people I don't know very well. But we do have a visitor, sorry. But most of us this morning, so I can't speak on behalf of our visitor here this morning, but most of us here, I believe you know Jesus. And I believe you know Him intimately. But I want you to be very honest this morning. If you're really feeling like you're sort of struggling in some way with your relationship with God, you're struggling to feel like a breakthrough, you feel like you're a little bit condemned, you feel like you're struggling to be obedient to the Lord, you're struggling to be, just to be free in the Lord. There's so much stuff, and this year has been tough, and this year has been up and down, and it's really been a tough time, and you're at a place where you just need Jesus so desperately this morning. Just to come and dwell with you. Not to do stuff for you, just to be with you. Then just want you to be honest and just to raise your hand just to God and say, God, I really need you this morning. I'm desperate for you this morning. Want you to just be honest and just to raise your hand this morning. Just be really honest with the God. No one's looking around. And I can tell you, I'm putting my hand up. Okay? I'm putting my hand up this morning because I'm at that place where I just need Jesus. So, if you're there, just be bold. I want you to do it to God. I don't want you to do it in your heart, because then you're double-minded. Just do it and say, Jesus, I'm desperate for you this morning. I feel like under a bit of condemnation. I feel a little bit of shame, and I'm just not breaking through, but I know you. Somehow I know you, but something's not clicking. Then just be honest. Just going to give it a little bit of opportunity. Thanks. If you've raised your hand, you're welcome to put it down again, but just be honest. Because I know Jesus is here to touch each one of us this morning. And it's not about a response, it's about what's happening in your heart. So if you're honest this morning, I've got such a good news for you here this morning. But I'm really expectant this morning. Lord, I thank you that you want to speak to each one of us this morning. I thank you for each heart that's honest here. Lord, so many times we want to, but we just seem to can't. Something's blocking us, Lord, and you know what it is this morning. So thank you, Jesus, that you're the center of our lives, and we just come to you this morning, hungry and thirsty. We're desperate for you this morning, Jesus. We're not wanting you to do anything, Lord. We're just desperate for you, Lord. We even came here this morning feeling a little bit like we have to be here. But thank you this morning that you've got a divine appointment with each one of us. Thank you for your freedom in this place. Thank you that you want to speak to each one of us. Jesus' name, we commit the word to you. We thank you that you're going to speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Yaku and Ezra. Yaku is really a blessing. He's very busy with his architectural studies, and he still made time to just come and bless us with worship. So thanks, Yaku. I want you to just relax this morning and just allow the Lord to speak to you. The title of my sermon this morning is called Breaking the Curse of Disobedience. Last week, I don't know if you remember, but if you listen to the testimonies, for those of you who were here, there was something that came through from all the testimonies and even the word that came last week. And it was a lot about obedience, about being obedient to God. And so I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking about, sure, you know, God really wants us to be obedient, but it sometimes feels like we try to be obedient in our own strength. Anyone in your heart, you don't have to raise your hand, but anyone can identify with that. I'm sure you can, because it's like we try to be obedient to God. We hear the word of the Lord come to say, you've got to be obedient. And you know, it's like choose life or death. You know, the Deuteronomy thing, the scripture that Jan also read last week about, you know, we mustn't forget God, because if he blesses us and we forget him, then this is going to happen. And there's this curse and blessing and cursing of the Old Testament. And we hear these things and we try to relate it to the New Testament. And somehow we so feel condemned again because we missed it. You know, if we look back at this week and we think, yes, were we obedient? And then again, we just tick the box. No, we weren't fully obedient. And so I don't think any of us here this morning can say that we're perfectly obedient to the will of God. If you do say that, then please come and pray for me if you're perfectly obedient to the will of God. I don't think any of us here can say that you're not struggling with sin in your life at the moment. I don't think any of us can say that. And then we get to this. Those of you who did the small group series on God's building about the whole colliding kingdoms thing, then for those of you who are here, we read through all these lists of Pastor Fred talks here about narcissism versus godliness, and then we have all these lists of what a narcissistic person is like or what a godly person is like, and you read through this list, and if you're really honest, you seem to be more on the narcissistic side than on the godly side if you're really honest. And you're so confronted again just with your weakness and your sin and all of that stuff. And so what do you do? What do you do when it comes to this thing of obedience and being obedient to the will of God? And this morning I've got such good news for us. I want to read a quote from a famous English writer called G.K. Chesterton. He wrote the following because he was asked by a newspaper reporter what was wrong with the world, and he skipped over all the expected answers. He said nothing about corrupt politicians or ancient rivalries between warring nations or the greed of the rich and the covetousness of the poor. He left aside street crime and unjust laws and inadequate education. He left out environmental degradation and population growth, which is overwhelming the earth's capacity. carrying capacity, neither were the structural evils that burgeoned as wickedness became ingrained in society and in institutions, even in ever more complex ways. He didn't mention any of these things. He didn't mention the big picture out there. The person asked him, "What's wrong with the world?" And Chesterton responded with just two words: "I am." I am is what's wrong with the world. See, I want to say this morning, we have a massive problem with sin. Amen. There's a massive problem with sin in the world. Would you agree? And I think for us as believers, it becomes even more of a problem because, like, we're supposed to be holy, aren't we? We're supposed to do the right thing. We're supposed to tick the right boxes. And so it's actually worse for us. The problem of sin isn't the problem almost for the unbelievers out there because they don't care. The world out there doesn't seem to care, but for us as believers, somehow we do care. And if we start not to care, I guess we'll eventually come to a place where we actually can almost get unsaved again and deny God if we start to care less and less. So guilt and shame start to come in, and especially like, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 7, he wrote like he knows what to do, but he just doesn't seem to do it. Anyone can identify with that? It's like, I know what to do, but I don't do it. And those things I don't want to do, I do. And it's like this battle in him, and he's struggling with this thing of sin in his own life. So I don't know about you, but I think it's terrible to live under that condemnation the whole time, that guilt of you know what to do, but you're not doing it. You know, we know we're supposed to reach the world. We know we're supposed to preach the gospel. We know we're supposed to be salt and light, but are we doing it? I've got good news for us this morning. So just hold on to your seats. Tell someone next to you that there's good news coming. But I want to ask the question, where did this problem come from? Why are we where we are today? Even as believers, why are we so fallen? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. You can open your Bibles there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. And I'll just read the whole passage. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Not the nicest story to read. You know, this is not like a feel-good passage, and yeah, we're going to overcome the world, and we're going to change the world. And this is a little bit of a challenge to read this. And then you think to yourself, what would you have done in that situation? Remember, these are perfect people. They're perfect. Sin has not had a hold of them yet. Two perfect people created in the image of God. God said it was very good. Very good when he created these two amazing, beautiful people. And so we think of it, what would we have done in that situation? And we kind of blame Adam and Eve and say, you know, why wasn't I there? And I would have been obedient to God. You know, I'm such an obedient person. I want to do what's right. So I would have done it better. Or maybe we can say, sure, that's me. That was me there. See, God put certain conditions and certain boundaries in place, and he wanted to give Adam and life a free life, an abundant life, but he told them exactly what these conditions were, and he said, you can eat of every tree, just don't eat of this one. And we can go into all the theology of that. I just believe it is a choice because God didn't want us to be robots and do everything that he said according to his word. He gave us the choice to still obey him. He gave us the choice to respond to him. So But I'm not going to get into that this morning. I just want to say that there's certain things that God puts into place. And even in our lives today, He puts certain things in place. He says a lot about life. He talks about life. He talks about what do we need to do, what do we need to have life. And He actually just wants to relate to us. He just wants to talk to us. And that's what He did at the very beginning. Just wanted to relate to these people and give them His heart. And the question this morning is, what is He saying to you? And so then Satan starts to enter into this conversation with the woman, and we know that Satan was fallen and that he just wanted to get as many people on his side as possible. And so obviously he's going to target the first people. And so he comes and he says, but has God indeed said that you may not eat of any of the trees? Or sorry, that you may not eat of every tree of the garden? So he just starts to create a little bit of doubt in her. And the woman says, no, I heard God right. He said we must eat of all the fruit of the trees, just not this one. And so he starts discussing these things, and he starts to say to Eve, is God really good? Can you really trust Him? Because it's not true. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. In fact, God wants you to be like Him. Because that was quite a good thing. That was true, wasn't it? It was the truth. God did actually want people to be like Him. In fact, they were already like Him. They were created in His image. They were already like Him. So He says, no, God knows that if you eat of it, you're actually going to be like God, knowing good and evil. So why don't you just eat it? And it's the same thing with us. Satan's always going to try to deceive us through reasoning. He's very cunning. In fact, it says He's the most cunning of all the beasts of the field. Why did the Bible say that? Because He's very sly. In fact, He's not only like a cunning serpent. He's actually like a roaring lion, the Bible says. Out to destroy us. Out to take us out. And He always comes with a seemingly better option. Isn't that so? Especially in this life. He says, you know what? There's a better option for this life. Much better. The perks are going to be better. Just satisfy that desire in your now, because you do have a desire to be like God. So just, you know, be like God. Then you can know good and evil. You can discern everything. It's amazing. I think we would have all fallen for it. And it's amazing how Satan tempts us and he focuses on just ourselves. What about you? Defend yourself. Justify yourself. You know, like it's like when I fight with my wife. Okay, we do fight. By the way, a pastor does fight with his wife. Ask the wife. and then you know what? All I do is I justify myself. No, 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 but I was right in this situation. No, no, you're wrong. And that's what we do. We justify ourselves and we follow the way of Satan. You know, just justify yourself the whole time. Or, you know, tell a little white lie to just make sure that you're okay. Because it's all about defending yourself. Or just you know, don't give all of your money. Just keep some for yourself. You know, you've done a good deed, but just keep some for yourself. If God says, you know, give everything, you keep some back. You know, just focus a bit on yourself here. Yeah. He's always trying to tempt us and test us. And so Eve is like is responding to this, and she's thinking, you can imagine what was going through her mind. She's thinking this thing of, must I do this? Mustn't I? And as she's thinking this through, she sees the fruit. She looks at it and she thinks, yes, but He's actually so right. Look how good it looks. In fact, it must be amazing food, healthy food. And it looks so amazing. It's so desirable and pleasant for my eyes. And it's, what's even better is that you imagine knowing good and evil. Imagine knowing everything. Imagine being like God right now. So she considers all these options. And then in that moment, she makes this decision that affects all of humanity. It's like, oh, if this just didn't happen, I wouldn't be like I am today. And you read this and you think, yes, imagine if we lived in a perfect world. Imagine if this didn't happen. And Eve makes this decision, and it starts even with her husband, affecting him, affecting all of humanity. And it's the same for us. Don't we do the same? We We consider the options that this world has to offer, and we start to meditate on them, and Satan says, look at what the world has to offer. Just satisfy the lust of the flesh. Satisfy the lust of the eyes. Satisfy the pride of life. Even if it's just for a moment, even just for a little bit, we fall for that thing, and then we make a decision that could even affect a lot of other people, even without us knowing. Romans 5 verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. See, Adam was held responsible. Because of Adam, there was a curse that came upon mankind, the curse of death, spiritual death. Adam had to take responsibility, and it opened the door for sin and death to come in. And guess what? We are all influenced by this curse. Each one of us are influenced by this curse. That's why we need a change of nature. If you think about it, every baby that is born into this world does not have to do a single thing, and already they've got a nature that's contrary to Father God. Isn't that sort of harsh? But it's true. Amen. Every person born into this world doesn't have to do anything wrong or anything right. They do nothing, but yet they've got a nature that is not pleasing to God. So that's what the word says. Death spread to all men. Turn to someone next to you and say, all men. And that includes you and me. So tell someone next to you, it's me as well, it's you as well. Point to that person, okay? You'll see where I'm going this morning. You say, I'm just going to labor this point a little bit, because I want you to see where I'm going. And it says that the serpent was more cunning than any beast. Temptation, disobedience, and ultimately sin must be taken seriously, friends, this morning. Can I have an amen? But guess what? It doesn't have to be taken. The ultimate seriousness and the ultimate price that is paid is not about us. But I want to say this morning that the serpent was more cunning. And guess what? The serpent is the same. He hasn't changed. He's still more cunning. And he's still out to deceive us, to lie to us, and to destroy our lives right now. As we're sitting here, he's also here to try to deceive us. And you know, he's not interested in the world out there. He's even in church trying to deceive even the elect. In fact, it says the last days evil is going to increase. So that's all I want to say this morning, as temptation, disobedience, and ultimately sin must be taken seriously. In fact, in Hebrews 4, it says that the people will not enter the rest of God because of disobedience. And unbelief and disobedience are closely related. So you cannot enter God's rest if there's disobedience or unbelief. It's kind of the same thing. I believe God's rest talks about the blessing that comes from obedience. And now I know what some of you are thinking. And some of you are saying, but Alistair, I'm saved. Because I'm sure most of us here will say, but I'm saved. And I will say, you know what? That is amazing. That is the best thing that can happen to you, is that you are saved by the blood of the Lamb. I want to say rejoice, because your name is written in heaven. Rejoice. Rejoice in that. And maybe you're thinking now, but I've already tried to be obedient. I want to say, just wait. I'll tell you now what you need to do. In fact, you don't need to do anything. So some might be thinking, just, I know where he's going. We've got to try harder, and we've got to do more, and we've got to be obedient, because I can't be disobedient. I can't have unbelief. So I've got to have faith. I've got to be obedient. I've got to go for it. I've got to sing louder. I've got to do a lot of stuff. And I want to say, you don't have to do anything. But I want you this morning, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I want you to rejoice. So close your eyes quickly now and say to Jesus, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you that I'm a son. Thank you that I'm a daughter. Just speak to him right now. If your name isn't written in the Book of Life tonight, this morning, sorry, there will be an opportunity for you to say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to surrender all to Jesus. But if you are surrendered to Jesus, just thank him that your name is written in heaven. Thank him that you're a son and a daughter. Romans 5 verse 18 to 19 says that therefore as through one man's offense judgment came to all men resulting in condemnation. There we have it again. Therefore as through one man's offense, that's Adam taking responsibility again, even though his wife did it, he was responsible, resulting in condemnation. And that's what we many times under. We are under condemnation. By default, we're under condemnation until this good news comes through. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Praise the Lord for that second part of the sentence. Imagine if the Bible just said, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Well, there's no hope for anyone. But praise the Lord for the comma and the rest of the sentence. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And then Paul says it again. He says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, comma, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. When you know your position in Christ, when you know your identity in Jesus Christ, that you are justified, that you are righteous, you will be able to do a few things. So I want to say to you this morning, do you know your position in Christ? Do you know that you're a son? Because then, and I just want to thank Yaakov for your obedience, because he started to preach my sermon up there. When you know you are in Christ, you know, then you get challenged. And yes, you make mistakes, but you know what? You're so honest about it. You're so free about it. You know there's no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. And you know that you're going to miss it sometimes, but you know who you are in Christ. You're already justified. You're already righteous. Christ sees you as righteous. And your name is written in heaven. That's a given. You're not going to lose your salvation, okay? You could, I guess, but I'm just saying, if you know Christ, if you stay with Christ, you're saved. You're going to heaven, but there's still a process. In a sermon by Tim Keller called How to Change Deeply, he says that you need to do three things. When you know that you're identified with Christ, when you know you're already righteous in Christ, then you need to do three things. Number one, admit how sinful you still are. And that's number one. You need to just admit how sinful you still are, and not to think that you are have arrived and that you're perfect. So just first of all, admit that you are sinful. And that's why I asked you at the beginning, just be honest with where you are. Because sometimes your sins don't appear so big as they actually are, okay? I've just seen it in my own life. Like when someone challenged me on something, I think it's not so, why is this person so serious about this? And I'm like, it's not so bad. And that's what we do. We justify ourselves again and we say, you know, it's not so bad. Don't do that. Say, you know, it's serious. If it's affecting someone else, if someone can see a weak spot in your life, take it seriously. But don't be condemned, because you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You're already made righteous in Christ Jesus. You're going to heaven. You're saved. And I just want to read you a list of possible things that you could, and it's up there. All of us are prone to some of these things. So I want you to look into your heart this morning and just see where are you, what are you prone to in your life? Flares of anger or harsh language and simply just being unloving. Some of us are prone to being ungenerous with money and we're too cautious of taking risks of any kind or with anyone. Some of us have worry in our lives. We're prone to so much worry and rash statements and judgments. And so we just speak out of emotions many times, or out of fear and worry. Some of us are prone to stubbornness and not being able to repent or admit when you're wrong. Some people are prone to jealousy and lying and lack of integrity. Some people are prone to manipulating people, even abusing power. Some of us are just not a team player. Some people even get overcommitted in comparing yourselves to others. And you're either going to be self-righteous or you're going to be a coward, and you're going to just feel useless. Some people just enjoy confronting others too much, and you're prone to that. And Keller goes on and he just says, think about your own life. I want you to do that this morning. Think about what you're prone to and be honest with it. And then the second thing he says that you must do is to simply avoid the false solution to your sin problem. Avoid trying to Or stop trying hard to avoid the consequences of your sin or to feel sorry for yourself, because that's not going to help. Just going to go on and on in that same thing. So first of all, admit that you're sinful. Secondly, you're not going to save yourself by trying to avoid the consequences. Because that's what many times we do. We look at the fruit of our sin and then we try to sort ourselves out on the outside. We try to just be better people. We try harder and try harder and try harder. And even sometimes we just feel sorry for the consequences of our sin. And then we focus on ourselves again. Isn't that so? We focus on our, how it makes us feel. And as long as we feel better, then it's okay. And I believe if we're not feeling better about it, then God is on our, he's onto us. He says, I've got your heart. Because sometimes we cannot feel bad even. We can get to a place where we're sinning and we don't even know it. You know what the worst is? We don't even feel bad about it. We actually don't care anymore. And that's the ultimate of this whole narcissistic thing, is that we actually don't care how we hurt others. We don't have any feelings about how other people feel. So we're not serious about our sins. We're not serious about God coming in to change us. Romans 5 carries on. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So if we're under the law, guess what? It's just going to continue. Sin will just continue. Sin is going to abound if the law is over us. But you know what the scary thing is? Jesus actually came as the law himself, and he came to give a higher standard. Anyone read Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Jesus said, I haven't come to do away with the law. I've come to bring even a higher standard. And so as New Testament believers, we're under this thing of, oh, even if I look at a woman with lust, then I'm in adultery. Hello? It's not like you've got to fulfill the Ten Commandments anymore. That's hectic. You know, we want to tick the box. You know, the Ten Commandments, I'm doing that, so I'm fine. And then Jesus says, no, no, no. It's not just about sleeping with your wife, or your neighbor's wife. It's about looking at any other woman with lust. And you're under condemnation. In fact, the law comes in and the offense is going to abound even more. So Jesus actually brought in the law. It's the first time I've seen this. When I was preparing this, the Lord just said to me, you know what, I brought in the law. I didn't say everything's fine now. There's just grace, grace, grace. No, no, grace is where sin abounds. Grace abounds much more, and I'll show you that now. But the law was there to show us our sin, and even Jesus came to say, listen here, this adultery thing, you're not going to get it right in your own strength. Because guys, we know, you look at a woman and lust just comes. So Jesus came to set a massive standard of the law. But the good news this morning is that he himself is also the grace that abounds much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's lekker when you're preaching the gospel, amen. Turn to someone next to you and say, the gospel is good news. Because I'm just realizing more and more of the gospel in my own life. I'm realizing more and more that I don't understand the gospel. Don't fully understand the gospel. So I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to save myself. Trying to live up to this higher standard of the law in my own strength. And I don't know about you, but it's just leading to sin and offense. It's going to abound and abound and abound. So Tim Keller says that the third thing, and this is the solution to the sin problem. When we don't try to hide our sin, when we're really honest with the fact that we miss God, when we're really honest with the fact that our consequences and our good, trying to sort out the consequences, trying to save ourselves, trying to have a false sense of salvation is not going to work. But the third thing he says, in order to change deeply, is that you need to deploy the true solution. You need to see yourself in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and find your joy in knowing and worshiping him, and you see him, and you see his goodness, and you see his greatness, and we'll look at a few scriptures now, and you use grace on your sin, and you overcome it by the power of God. It's like the story of the woman caught in adultery. Anyone know that story? John chapter 8. All the guys bring this woman, they say, she's been caught, I saw her, it's real, so Jesus come and condemn her now. And Jesus just does it so amazingly, and he just doesn't say anything, and they're like, what are you going to do? And he just says, is anyone here free of sin? Is anyone else have no sin in your life because you can throw a stone and not one. At least they were honest. Not one could throw a stone. And then Jesus says to a woman, I do not condemn you. And that's what Jesus is saying this morning. We all messed up. We're all sinners. Jesus says, I don't condemn you, but you know what? I'm going to give you my grace. My grace is to go and sin no more. And I will continue to give you my grace as long as you're honest. It's only by His grace. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I want to say this morning that He knows each and every one of our hearts, and He can identify with your weakness. He can identify with your sin. He identifies with the mess ups in your life. So do not allow condemnation to enter your heart, because if you're a son here this morning, then you have got relationship with Him. If you're a daughter of the Most High, you can say to Him, listen here, Jesus, I need you because I know you understand me. I don't have to hide my sin anymore. I don't have to hide my shame. And then you understand that Jesus Christ doesn't only sympathize with our weaknesses, but because He was tempted and without sin, He can also give us the power to overcome every sin in our lives. Isn't that amazing? He has the power to overcome and to give us that same power. And I want to say that is what grace is. Amen. That is what grace is. Grace isn't like, I'm going to cover all your sins. Grace comes to confront your sin. Grace says, there's a higher level of the law. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make this. You're condemned unless you understand that I'm also the one to bring even though I'm the one to bring the higher level of the law, I'm also the one to help you to overcome and to help you to fulfill the law. To fulfill the relationship that I have with you. So the question is, what was the problem in Genesis chapter 3? What was the real problem? And being found in appearance as a man, this is Jesus. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know what the problem in Genesis 3 was? It's the opposite of what made Eve sin. It's the opposite of what made Jesus go to the cross. That was the problem. What made Eve sin was one thing. It's the opposite of that word, humility. It's called pride. And that's why Jesus could overcome, and Jesus could tell us that we can overcome because He humbled Himself and then He became obedient to death. Jesus was a humble man. Jesus did simply what the Father told Him to do, and Jesus wants to impart that same humility to us so that we can just do what the Father wants us to do in freedom, in joy, when we see Him. So I believe the problem and how Jesus broke the curse of disobedience was simply because of His humility. Not counting it robbery to be equal with God, Philippians 2 says. It says that He did not actually take the fact that He was God to sort of come and say, you know what, I will tell you what to do. I'm gonna now lord it over you. I've come here as a servant. I've come to be humble. I've come to die for you. I've come to show you what life is about. I've come to show you my love for you. See, I believe Satan imparted pride into Adam and Eve, and that's why they took of that fruit. That's why they wanted to eat, because they thought, you know what, maybe it's better that we become God. Why must we now submit to God? Why must we listen to God? If we become God, then we are gods. And that's what Satan did. He imparted that same pride into Adam and Eve, and I believe the opposite of that is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He imparts humility into us. Amen. When we come to Him and we surrender our lives to Him, He imparts a humility into us. And I can tell you, it's going to help us to be obedient. Amen. But as soon as we have pride, as soon as we think we know better, as soon as we assume stuff and we walk in our own strength again, then we do exactly what happened at the beginning. And remember, it's perfect people. It's almost like us. We perfect people when we're saved by Jesus Christ. God sees us as righteous, but then what do? We fall again into the temptations and into the sin. because we've forgotten our humility. It's like when Adam and Eve were created, they were like automatically like humble because God has created them. And same with us. When we get saved, we become humble. Anyone else, anyone here didn't humble themselves when you got saved? I think all of us, when we got saved, we can remember that place of total brokenness. We say, God, we need you. And that's why we made that incredible decision. And I want to say, we mustn't make that decision just once in our lives. We must continue to make that decision. It's not about an altar call. It's not about responding every Sunday in church. It's about a heart's condition to God and say, God, today I want you to help me to be humble and to not walk in my own assumptions and presumptions. Because you know what? Then I'll destroy my wife. I'll destroy my kids. I'll destroy people's lives around me if I just walk in presumption and in pride. But Satan imparted this, and Jesus Christ comes and he does the exact opposite. He does the opposite of what Satan did. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm just going to set the example. And when you see my greatness, you don't have to do anything. You're just like, whoa, Jesus. And that's why I don't want us to do stuff. I want us to, because I'm being challenged on this in my own life. We so try to do stuff and please ourselves and please God. And God's saying, when we see his greatness, when we see the cross, then we'll just say, Jesus, here's my life again. And the curse will be reversed. Curse of disobedience. And then it won't be like we're trying to be obedient, trying to do the right things. Because you know, we can do all the right things and still get the wrong results. It's a sad thing about life. But God sees our hearts. And I know some of us, yeah, the outward appearance looks so great. You know, we look like, if people see us, we think, yes, this guy's life must be so sorted. But inside it's broken. Because we're not honest with our sin. We're not honest with the stuff in our hearts. And only God knows. And I'm just a messenger here this morning, but I trust that this is good news for you. But I want to say, you've got to be honest with your sin. You've got to be honest with where you're at so that Jesus can come and save you. Not any person or any cell group or any church. Only Jesus Christ can come and save us. Amen. So I want us to hand out communion this morning. So I really believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to people because he's speaking to me so loudly. It's like, Lord, I can't ignore you any longer. I've missed the gospel many times. So I knew you thought, Alistair, you're going to tell us to do a lot of stuff. Now, oh, we must be more obedient. We must have that perfect and the band must be full and we must have lots of people here and then church will be perfect. I'm going to say, do nothing. Don't even come to church if you don't want to come to church. Don't serve if you don't want to serve. Don't give if you don't want to give, but just be obedient to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I want to see you. So when I see you, nothing else matters. Religion is going to be broken. Amen. Curses are going to be broken. Disobedience in your life will be broken when we see Christ. And then I think we're going to give out of a surrender. We're going to give abundantly. We're going to serve abundantly. We're going to serve not because we are a slave, but because we are a son. Hebrews 5, my last scripture this morning. Though he was a son, how was Jesus obedient? Not only for his humility in Philippians 2 verse 8, but secondly it says, though he was a son, yet he learnt obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I love it what it says, he learnt obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ suffered so that we don't have to suffer. I want to say, in order to become obedient, we don't need to do a lot of things to try to be obedient. We just need to catch a glimpse of the cross again. And I want to be honest with you this morning. This year has been tough for me. This year hasn't been the easiest year for me and Esther. But I can tell you one thing. I'm thinking like, Lord, the suffering didn't get me to be saved. Because God doesn't want us to suffer. Sometimes the suffering just helps us to see Christ more. Amen. So sometimes some of us will suffer, some of us won't suffer. It's not about the suffering. It's about God doing anything to shake us and to say, you know what? I want you to see me because you're not seeing me. And sometimes the suffering is because of our disobedience, because we're not seeing Christ. So we suffer just because of bad decisions we make in our lives. Amen. So don't blame the suffering on the devil or even on God. It's just your wrong decisions and it's life. But sometimes we suffer for the gospel as well. And And it's not like God wants us to suffer. He just wants us to see more of him. And in suffering, the first church just went even bigger with the gospel. They just preached more. They didn't walk away. But I just thank the Lord for giving us a bit of a tough year, because I've spoken to other ministers and other pastors and they're saying the same thing. It's like, it's not like us, it's not like we're wrong or we've made mistakes. Yes, we're not perfect, but it's just a universal thing. God's refining the leaders. He's changing our hearts, and then he's starting to change the church. And I can tell you, then he will change the world. Amen. Judgment starts at the household of God. So God is taking us through a refining process, and it's so good because out of this all, he doesn't want us to like, we have suffered for the gospel, and then we stand up in our pride again. You know, I've suffered, so next year is going to be great, because 2016, I suffered, I went through it, and I'm so strong now. Whoa, look at me. I'm great, and I'm going to preach the gospel even more. Then you've totally missed it, and then hopefully you'll suffer again until your pride is humbled. The suffering is there so that we can humble ourselves like Jesus did, and because he became the author of our eternal salvation. And he's not saying, yeah, you must obey me now. He's just saying, yeah, he has the eternal salvation. And for those who do obey, for those who do respond and surrender and say, Jesus, I just love you. I want to be like you. Then he's going to become your eternal salvation. Let's close our eyes this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can take of your elements here this morning, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that this morning we can just come and recognize, Lord, that we are sinners, Lord, and we so need you, Jesus. Thank you that you've come to break the curse of disobedience over our own lives, Lord. And we realize, Lord, so many times we've tried to be obedient. We've tried to do the right thing, Lord. And we're succeeding in many ways. But, Lord, there's still areas, Lord, where we're missing it. And, oh, Lord, and then we just feel so condemned again because, no, we're just not getting this thing right, Lord. And some of us have tried and tried and tried again and again. And we're just failing, Lord. And the devil just gives us a big F every time. And he's saying, fail, fail. Look at you. Look at you. You're useless. But Lord, we respond now by repenting of that mindset, Lord, where we think we're not sons, or we maybe not sure that we are sons, God. We're so enslaved, Lord, by the things of this world and by the sin, Lord. And this morning you come to remind us that it's only by your blood, it's only by your grace that you set us free, that you give us a new life, Lord, a new nature, Lord, because in our old nature we cannot do this, Lord. So many of us think we're good, Lord, because we haven't done these big sins, or Lord, on the outside, everything looks fine. But Lord, in our hearts, we're so far from you, and our hearts are so hard. This morning, we just choose, Lord, to look at the cross again. We choose to hold these elements in our hands, and we say, Lord, we're desperate for you this morning. We're desperate for the covenant that you've made with us. But remind us again of what it is. Remind us of your grace. Lord, in our own strength, we are not going to make it, Lord, but by the cross of Christ, we have overcome. We are overcomers. So if the Lord is speaking to you this morning, I'm just going to give an opportunity for you just to come and kneel at the cross of Christ this morning, just as a symbol, and bring your bread and your wine to the front here, and just come and kneel at the cross this morning and just recognize and say, Jesus, I need you. I recognize, I step out from my old ways now. I'm not going to go into works now, Lord, but I just say, Lord, that this condemnation that's over me, I receive that it's been broken right now in my life. I receive the freedom that is in you this morning. I receive it. And I drink this wine and this bread because of your freedom in my life. So if the Lord is speaking to you this morning and you need to respond this morning, just come to him and just surrender. Just want you to be really honest this morning. If you need Jesus to come and renew your mind this morning, just come. Give it over to him. anyone else this morning, you really feel the Lord is speaking to you, just come and we'd love to pray with you specifically also. We don't want you to just deal with this on your own, but we as a body here this morning, if God is really wanting to deal with you, then just come and we'd love to pray with you. We just want to know who we need to pray with this morning. So just be honest if you need prayer. Just come forward this morning. Is there anyone else? You really feel the Lord is working in your heart now and you just want to respond. Sometimes there's a battle now because our pride is at stake. It's like we feel like, oh, I'm going to expose myself now. And the Lord doesn't want to expose you, but He wants you to really be honest if there's stuff in your life. So just come. If you need prayer, just put up your hand because we'd love to pray with you. If you need prayer now, just put up your hand. If you're too shy to come forward, just as a body, we'd love to pray with you. Is there anyone here that needs prayer? Just be honest. I believe the Lord's going to set you free. No one in need of prayer this morning. Let's just eat this. Thank you, Jesus, for your body right now. We just come, God, and we receive, Lord, just your broken body. And we recognize that we are broken people, Lord. And we so try to save ourselves. We so try in our own strength, Lord, to be whole. But thank you for your wholeness this morning. Thank you that we can see the cross, see the gospel, Lord. What you did, Lord. So thank you that we can eat together. Let's eat together this morning. Just know that this bread doesn't make you whole. This piece of bread that you're eating now does not make you whole. It's the revelation of Christ, amen, or His brokenness, that you don't have to be broken because He was broken. So don't eat out of good works and say, yeah, I've taken communion, so I'm going to be fine. Just recognize that you are broken, that you need a Savior. Thank you for this blood, Lord. Thank you for the blood of the new covenant. It's only by your grace, Lord. It's only because your blood flowed, Lord. So we eat this, we drink this juice, Lord, as a reminder of your blood that's already flowed, Lord. Your blood does not have to flow again, Lord. Your body does not have to be broken again. It's already been broken. Your blood has already flowed for each one of us. Thank you that you say we must do this as a reminder, Lord, what you've already done for us. And we enter into that covenant. We enter into that reminder now again that our sins, Lord, are made as white as snow, Lord. Nothing that we can do that, Lord. Nothing, no good works, Lord. No serving or giving or even, Lord, nothing that we bring to the table, Lord, can save us from our sin, Lord. Nothing frees us from our sin except the blood of Christ. And we thank you for your blood. So let's all drink this together, knowing we are washed by His blood. Yaku, if we can just sing that surrender song. So while we sing the surrender song, I want you to be really honest. I want us to pray for each other this morning because I believe God doesn't want us to leave here dealing with this in our own strength. If you need prayer here this morning, I want us to pray for each other. So go to someone you know and say, pray for me, because I really, this is the thing in my life. This pride thing is coming up and it's manifesting in different areas. And I really believe there's pride in various areas. In some of our lives it manifests in sexual sin. Some of us manifests in financial withholding. We sort of withhold financially and we manage our own finances. Some of us, it's just in the love of the world. We just have idols like Marius read at the beginning. We so love this world and we have the pride of life in our lives. But it can manifest in different ways. All of us have a form of pride in our lives. Amen. Let's come to Christ as the humble one. Let's recognize our sin and recognize our shortcomings before Christ. And then say, Christ, impart your humility in this area of my life. Impart your humility that I'm not going to make a decision to go for the lovely fruit that is ahead of me or that is in front of me. I'm not going to fall for that. Let Christ come and impart your humility through you, through his sacrifice. let's pray for one another this morning. Just come and respond.